Our message this evening comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. This evening here, we're looking at the conclusion to our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. Lord willing, next week, we'll be considering the crowd's response and the miracles that follow this sermon. But as we look at this conclusion, Jesus is calling us to decision and action, to decide and to act on what he is saying. So please follow along as I read from God's Holy Word, beginning in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Let's pray and ask him for this. Our Father in heaven, please help us to listen attentively to your word this evening. As we do, please grant us faith not to only to hear it, but to do what it says. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the foundation is the most important part of any building project. It really doesn't matter how beautiful your house is if the foundation is all messed up. So you could have a huge, wonderful kitchen, but if the house is not sturdy and it's going to fall down, that kitchen doesn't really do you any good. Now, children, you can also see this in your own building projects. So let's say you're making a block tower or a Lego tower. You need to get it on a good foundation. So if you put it, make a little thin tower that's really high and put it on your couch, that's really wobbly and it's most likely going to fall apart the next time someone sits on it. In contrast, if you build a nice broad foundation and put it on like an even surface like the floor, you're in a good position to have that house or that building stand up. If you have younger siblings, you may also need to find a kind of corner of the house to keep it out of their reach to make that foundation extra strong. As Jesus closes his Sermon on the Mount, he leaves us with a choice between two ways to build. And in doing so, he's continuing a theme that he began back in verse 13. In verse 13, we were given a choice of two different gates. We can enter a wide gate that leads to destruction, or we can enter the narrow gate that leads to life. And as we make this choice, Jesus also warns us about counterfeits, to recognize, in other words, the danger of fake Christianity. And so he said there are wolves in sheep's clothing, and we see that in verses 15 to 20. And we need to be on guard against them. But not only on guard against other fake Christians, but to beware of our own deceptive hearts. Verses 21 to 23 tell us that not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Instead, only those who do God's will enter. So in other words, you can't fake your way into heaven. You must actually enter through the narrow gate. And Jesus continues with this theme with one more metaphor, calling on us to decide, to not only listen, but to act on what he says. And so as we work through this final metaphor this evening, we learn that Jesus is the only solid foundation. Therefore, build your life on him. And we'll consider that in three points: building wisely, building foolishly, and the decision of where to build. So first, let's consider building wisely on the solid foundation of Jesus. And we see this portrayed by the wise builder of verses 24 through 25. And these verses teach us two things. They show us how to build wisely, and then the result of building wisely. Well, they teach us how to build wisely by identifying who the wise man represents. In verse 24, Jesus says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Now notice something important here. Compare this wise man and the foolish man. What's different about them? Well, it's not one hears and the other doesn't. They both hear the same message. The difference is on what they do with this message. And therefore, we can conclude it's not enough to merely listen to Jesus. It's not enough to merely hear him. We must do what he says. And in teaching this, Jesus is once again unmasking hypocrisy. A hypocrite will put on an outward show of loving God. So they may listen to God's word frequently. They attend church regularly. They read the Bible privately, maybe even memorize scriptures. And by the way, all those things are good in themselves. But the problem here with hypocrites is not that they read God's word, but that they don't apply it to their lives. So for example, a hypocrite could tell you that the sixth commandment prohibits murder, but they actually still hate people in their heart. Or they could tell you, well, if I said the eighth commandment prohibits adultery, they'd say, ah, that's the seventh. And they could tell you all about the law prohibiting adultery, but they still look lustfully at people in their hearts. And they can do that even without remorse. They may be able to tell you the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. The affections of the hypocrite's heart haven't been stirred. They haven't been moved by God to truly love him or love other people. And so Jesus' point is that to truly build your house on him is to obey his teaching, to apply it to your life. And we could think of 2 Timothy 2:19, which says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." So therefore, we can say we build wisely when we seek to apply God's word to our lives. But can we actually do that? Can any of us actually do what God commands? Well, as we've seen throughout this series, the answer is no. A qualified no, I should say. It's no if we rely on our own strength and our own power. We can't live out the Sermon on the Mount unaided. We need God's help to obey what he commands. And we also need his mercy and grace for all of our times of disobedience, which is precisely the good news of the gospel that Matthew portrays throughout. The Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to become man, to fulfill the law and the prophets, as Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20 told us. And Jesus, as he fulfilled the law and the prophets, did perfectly what we always do imperfectly. As I've said, Jesus sets a really high bar of living in the Sermon on the Mount. It's really hard for us to measure up to, and we don't, but Jesus measures up to it fully and completely. And because of Jesus' perfect obedience, he could be the perfect substitute for us on the cross, dying in our place to take all our sin and all the consequences our sins deserve, to open heaven's gates for sinners like us. Well, later in Matthew 27, we read that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom when Jesus died. The curtain separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple, and it pictured the separation between God and man. Separation because God is perfectly holy and man is sinful, not perfect. And yet when Jesus died, the curtain of separation was torn in two from top to bottom, showing that this was a work of God. For his death once and for all reconciled man and God. His death opened a way for a restored relationship with God for all who will look to him in faith. And so when we build our house on the rock of Jesus, the first thing that means is repentance, looking to Jesus in faith for the forgiveness of our sins, which is what Jesus commands us to do. Remember, as he began his ministry, he preached a gospel of repentance, commanding us to repent. But we don't build on him in a superficial kind of way. So we don't treat Jesus like a rental home or like a beach house we might visit from time to time. No, we build our entire life on him. We receive him both as Lord and as Savior. We trust in him to restore our relationship with God. We structure all of our lives around him in a way that honors him. We make decisions that conform to his will. And of course, we repent when we fail to do that and seek his help to do that better. And so we build wisely when we look to Jesus in faith and by his grace seek to obey his commands. What would be the result of doing this? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 25, "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock." You see, the quality of a home is really revealed in times of stress. So hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, those kind of things will really test a home or perhaps where the home has been built. And now, of course, Jesus isn't really talking about physical buildings or physical storms. He's using a metaphor here for the storms of life. And building your foundation on Christ will allow you to weather any storm of life. The Apostle Paul experienced this in Philippians 4. He wrote, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And Christians throughout the centuries have experienced this like Paul. They've experienced this again and again through all sorts of griefs, hardships, pains, persecutions, disappointments. Consider the well-known story of Horatio Spafford, who lost all four of his daughters to a shipwreck and drowning at sea. This tragedy inspired him to write that well-known hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." Can you imagine writing that after losing all four of your daughters? Why can a Christian sing something like that in the midst of really unimaginable grief and tragedy? Why such hope? Well, because of what Jesus Christ has won for us, of his solid foundation. Part of this hymn says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." You see, Jesus is a solid rock because our sins are washed away. They're separated from us as far as the east is from the west. They're totally put aside from us. The curtain has been torn from top to bottom, and we have a right relationship with God restored to us. And we stand before him as though we had never sinned. And we stand before him as his forgiven and dearly loved children. And so when we build our foundation on Jesus, we enter through that narrow gate that leads to life, eternal life that will never end, eternal life in God's presence, which is also mentioned in Spafford's hymn. He includes these words, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend." As I was looking that hymn up this week, I know the ending, and probably most of you know the ending as, "Even so, it is well with my soul." Spafford's original, from what I read, was actually a song in the night, "O my soul." Very fitting, given his tragedy, that dark night of his soul, we might say, as he's struggling with this death of all four of his daughters. And can that be our song? Is that your song in the night when you're flooded with fears or with tears? Can we say it is well because we are built on the foundation of Christ? Building your life on Jesus is a solid rock because, as Spafford knew and as Christians throughout the centuries have known, it's a permanent, everlasting hope, one that is never shaken, even in the worst tragedies, even in our grief, we have hope. And so we don't face the trials of this life as if this is all there is. He wouldn't have been able to write that hymn if he thought that that was it, if there was nothing beyond this life, if the Lord had promised us nothing beyond the here and now, there would have been no hope for him. But this assurance of eternal life in God's presence gave Spafford hope in the midst of this unfathomable grief, and it's given Christians hope throughout the centuries. But this isn't just a promise for the individual Christian. It is, but it's more than that. This is a promise for the church as a body, the church as a whole. In Matthew 16, later in this gospel, Peter confesses Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responds to Peter and says, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." How's that for assurance? The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And if the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, what can? Nothing. Nothing. A Nero wasn't able to stop the church. Fast forward many centuries, the 20th century communists weren't able to stop the church. Read something like Richard Wurmbrand's Tortured for Christ and just see how the church could expand in the midst of persecution and torture. No one ever has, and no one ever will be able to destroy Christ's church. Earlier, we sang a hymn that had this line, "The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, against or foe or traitor, she ever shall prevail." That's our hope. That echoes Jesus' parting words, really, in Matthew 28:20. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Do you see what a solid foundation Jesus is? Could you find anything worth comparing to that rock-solid foundation? Jesus is truly a solid rock to build your life upon. So verses 24 to 25 teach us about building wisely on the solid foundation of Jesus. But there's a second way we could choose to build, and that's in verses 26 to 27. We can foolishly choose to build somewhere else, which is what Jesus refers to as the sand. These verses, as the last ones, also show us two things. They show us how to build foolishly, and then the result of building foolishly. Well, these verses teach us how to build foolishly by identifying who the foolish man represents. Look at verse 26. "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." And so this is the exact opposite of the wise man. This man also hears God's word, but instead of putting it into practice, he basically goes out and ignores it. He's like the man in James 1 who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror and then goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. Well, what does that mean in practice, though? What does it mean to look at God's word and basically just turn around and ignore it? Well, first of all, it means not obeying Jesus' call to repentance. People hear Jesus' call to repent, and they refuse to believe for any number of reasons. Perhaps you've chosen to build your house on your own good works. Many people do that. And you believe people are basically good. Man, lots of people believe that today. I'm basically good. I've not really hurt anyone. I'm certainly much better than most people. If anyone's going to be in heaven, surely God would let me in. But that won't work. That's sinking sand. If you're not convicted, by the way, again, go back and read the Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters, Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. Read that and say, do I really measure up to that standard? Can I keep that perfectly and stand before a perfect God and expect him to let me into heaven? Or consider your own moral standards, right? Consider your own moral standards. Maybe you think Jesus is just a little too harsh here. So like lust, like, oh, come on, you can't even look lustfully at someone, even occasionally. What's wrong with just a look, right? It's not hurting anyone. Or anger, don't be angry. Come on, as long as I don't do anything with this, as long as I just kind of stew silently, and maybe I hate someone, but I know I'm not going to hurt him, right? So I can be angry with my brother. I'm not yelling. I'm not harming anyone. Come on, lay off Jesus. Well, even if you want to take that approach, think about your own moral standard. What do you consider to be right, and what do you consider to be wrong? Now, have you always done what you think is right? So you've never made fun of anyone. I think we all think making fun of people is wrong. Have you ever made fun of anyone? Have you ever lied? Have you ever fibbed a little bit? Whatever your moral standard is, you've broken it, and you know it. And so you can't even keep your own moral standard, which is easier than God's. And so to build foolishly is to ignore God's call to repent. You may, for other reasons, not do that, and so you can think about that on your own, but to build foolishly is to ignore God's call to repent. A second way to build foolishly is to give really mere lip service to loving Jesus. In other words, to respond kind of superficially. So you claim, yeah, I'm a sinner, Jesus, please forgive me, and you kind of give, you say those words, but you don't really mean it. It's kind of maybe more like a fire insurance to you. Well, if hell is real, maybe it's real, I might as well ask Jesus to forgive me. It can't hurt anything, right? But Jesus hasn't really impacted your heart. He hasn't stirred up your affections. And Jesus, again, has been warning us against hypocrisy through this sermon. He's warned us against being a fake Christian already in some of these closing metaphors. He's told us that there will be wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. He said many will claim to come to him saying, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. Depart from me. And so we build foolishly when we try to fool God, when we give lip service to belonging to him, but we don't really love him. When we perhaps try to take Jesus in half measure and accept him as Savior and not as Lord. Again, that's like the fire insurance approach. In case heaven is real, might as well ask, or hell is real, I might as well ask Jesus to forgive me so I don't go to hell. But I have no interest in loving him, no interest in obeying him, no desire to pursue holiness, no love for him that exceeds the love of the world or the praise of people. And you see, the problem is God sees right through that kind of charade of ours. He's not fooled. And if you're building a house, you can make it look good on the outside. You can make it look very beautiful. It could be a 6,800 square foot home with a gorgeous kitchen, maybe a basketball court. If I had 6,800 square feet, I might put a basketball court in. But you'd put whatever you want in your home, and it could be gorgeous. But if it's on sand, it doesn't matter. It's going to fall apart when the storm comes. You'd rather have a 1,200 square foot home on the rocks. You'd rather have a 1,200 square foot home with 1950s appliances that will stand rather than this gorgeous thing that is going to fall apart. And so sometimes people put these beautiful charades on, and yet it's really all a fake, and God sees through that. And so that's another way we can build foolishly, thinking God doesn't know. So again, you can build foolishly by refusing to look to Jesus in repentance and faith, or giving mere lip service to him, which is really, I guess, another way of saying refusing to come to him in repentance and faith. Well, what will be the result of building foolishly? Jesus tells us in verse 27, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Again, as I noted earlier, the quality of a home is often revealed in times of stress. Floods, earthquakes, hurricanes, those things reveal what a house is made of. And again, here, Jesus isn't talking about physical storms or of homes, but spiritual realities. And so think about the storms of life. Building your house on the foundation of Christ allows you to weather any storm. However, building it in any other place is like putting it on sinking sand that won't hold up. Now, what kind of storm is Jesus talking about here? Well, I think most importantly and most naturally, Jesus is referring to the final judgment here. He's warned in verse 13 that the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. He warned us again in verse 19 that every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and is thrown into the fire. And in verse 23, he warned us that he'll tell some people, I never knew you, depart from me. And so Jesus is once again here warning us about that dreadful final day of judgment. And just as a building's foundation is revealed in disaster, so too will our foundation be tested in this final judgment. Now again, it's important to observe that the two homes may look identical from the outside, or one home may even be more beautiful on the outside with manicured lawn and everything. But it's the foundation that Jesus is testing here. In our lives, think about the ways that we may look good on the outside. Jesus identifies ways we can act as hypocrites in Matthew 6, where we do many good things in, say, order to be praised by people. So the hypocrites give money to the poor, a very good thing to do, but they do it so that other people will see and other people will praise them. Again, that's building your house on the sand. So if you think you're good works are enough, the day of judgment is going to prove otherwise. If you've created a really beautiful facade, God is going to test that and bring it into judgment. Again, you've tricked others, but not God. Well, practically speaking, in this life, the authenticity of someone's faith is often revealed in testing and trials. So later in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. A man, he goes out and he sows his seed, and they fall in different places. The path, the rocky ground, thorns, good soil. And just think about those middle two. Consider the ones that fell in the rocky soil. There Jesus says they represent those who hear the word and receive it with joy, and yet they have no root. When persecution comes, these people fall away. Or consider those that fall among the thorns. They hear the word, but then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches kind of wind themselves around. They choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. And so there will often be a visible effect, a visible testing in this life of our foundation. You know, not always. Sometimes we can hide things for a long time from other people. But God, again, is never mocked. And whether the trials of this life reveal it to ourselves and others or not, God will ultimately call us to judgment. Now, consider that last phrase where Jesus says that the great was the fall of it. That's a pretty strong statement. This house is coming crashing down. And that's really a very apt metaphor. Standing before God's judgment seat, dressed in your own righteousness, dressed with your own good works. Wow. That is a dangerous place to be, and your fall will be great if that is where you're standing. Every thought, word, and deed exposed before God, the perfect, holy God to whom you must give an account. That will be utter ruin outside of Christ. And so here Jesus gives us two ways to build as he ends the sermon. The choice should be pretty easy. And that's what he's giving us these to encourage us to make a choice. And so the final question I want to leave you with is, where will you build? That's again the third and final point. Where will you build? And let me urge you, this isn't theoretical. This is very practical. You need to decide, where are you building? And if you're not a Christian, let me urge you to take this seriously. It's not true that all roads lead to God. And nor is it true that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you sincerely believe it. I think several times I've alluded to a illustration that a summer intern made. I think it was about 2014 at VBS. So some of you who are teenagers now were probably children at that VBS. And he brought two chairs up here. One was, I guess, just the chair behind me. And he made his own cardboard cutout chair, and he asked which one would hold him up and which one he should sit on. Of course, the children all wanted him to sit on the cardboard one for fun. But the point was, no matter how much he believed that this cardboard chair would hold him up, it wouldn't. And no matter how much he doubted this real chair, it would actually hold him up. And so, too, you may believe you have a good foundation, but if it's not Jesus, let me tell you, it's not a solid foundation. No matter how much you believe that foundation will hold you up, it won't. It won't hold you up any more than a cardboard chair can hold a person up. And so this message is urgent for you. Your foundation immensely matters. And it doesn't particularly matter what you think about it. It matters the truth that only Jesus is a solid foundation. But keep this in mind also. God gives you this warning because of his great love for you. He warns you so that you can repent. So stop building castles in the sand. Stop building those castles and start building your life on Christ. Get on that path that leads to eternal life. Receive Jesus' free gift by faith. Again, if you ask Jesus to build your life on him, he'll never say no. He's not going to say, I have too many construction projects already. Sorry, take a number or something like that. He won't tell you construction is closed. No, he'll wash your sins away. He'll separate them as far as the east is from the west, and he'll begin a good work in you. And then, as Philippians 1:6 says, he will carry it to completion. There are no unfinished projects that Jesus has. And then one day he will present you faultless before his throne with great joy. Let me also warn you not to think you're either too young or too old to hear this message. If you're too young, you may not have all the time in the world. And, you know, this is the day of to repent. You shouldn't put this off. The more you put this off, the less likely you are to listen later. Let me also urge you that not to get swept up in the dreams of this world. There are all kinds of things we could love. I don't know, like basketball, soccer, music, dance, art, horses, all kinds of things that you could like build your life on and really get involved with, all good gifts from God. But nothing is worth building your life on other than Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to him. But this isn't only a thing young people may be hesitant to do or kind of put off because they think they have more time. Older people may, you may get set in your ways. You may think, I've already wasted my life or it's too late for someone like me. Don't believe that lie either. Build your house on the rock-solid foundation of Christ. Even now, it's never too late. He never says, you're too old to bother with. If you're a Christian, let me also just say that this exhortation is for you too. Remember, Jesus is speaking primarily to his disciples. The crowd's listening as well, but he was first and foremost addressing his disciples. And earlier in this service, we read from Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 to 15. There, Joshua was talking to the Israelites, God's people of his day, and he told them to choose this day whom you will serve. And that's your decision as well. Will you serve Jesus today? Will you continue building your life on him? Or will you kind of get sidetracked and kind of go over here and start building somewhere else? All of us, no matter where we are in our relationship with God, have this choice before us. We're all hearing these same words, and we all have to decide whether we will act on these, on his words, or whether we will ignore them. Will you listen to Jesus? Will you not only listen, but will you do what he commands? Will you build your life on the solid rock of Jesus? Or will you build it somewhere else on sinking sand? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, please help us to understand just how far the east is from the west, how far you have removed our sins from us. Help us to know not only how great our sin is, but even more importantly, to know how great our Savior is. Help us to grasp the heights and depths of your love for us in Jesus. Help us to understand what it cost for you to bring us salvation that we might love you and serve you faithfully. As we pray for this for ourselves, we pray for you to continue bringing more to faith in you, that they would join us in praising you and in building their lives on Christ. When we also pray that we ourselves and many others would one day stand before you, dressed in Christ's righteousness alone and faultless to stand before his throne. We thank you that you are able to do this for us. We pray for you to continue building your church for your glory. Amen.